All right, welcome everybody. This is great. I've looked forward to this a long time. 4 years, as a matter of fact. It's been a while. I welcome everybody here, and I welcome everybody that's on the broadcast, the stream. Those in the UK and all around the world will be listening to this. Welcome. It's great to see everybody and to be with everybody in spirit. Now, my grandmother's maiden name was Rester, and my grandfather's name was Lee, and every year we would have a Rester-Lee family reunion in southern Mississippi, and we had a lot of them, and it was a marvelous experience getting to see all my aunts and uncles, and getting time to play with all my cousins and catching up on things, and got to see relatives I hadn't seen in some time. And anybody knows, anybody from Mississippi knows about Southern cooking. And I know there's some from Mississippi in here. And we know how to eat in Mississippi. And we had rows of delicious food, fried chicken, homegrown black peas, homegrown tomatoes and corn. And boy, it was good. A marvelous, marvelous Rester family reunions. And I remember the picnics we had with my in-laws. Rhonda's mother and father would hold family picnics. Lots of food there. Lots of catching up to do. And my mother and father-in-law were experts in putting together entertainment. We had shows and singing and lots of fun. Games. Times, wonderful times I'll never forget. So here we are, brethren. Haven't seen you for 4 years. Many of you, some of you have seen. But you know, we're here at a holy convocation. You know that word convocation, if you look it up, one of its meanings is rehearsal. We're rehearsing the kingdom of God right now. And this is a family reunion, and we're rehearsing the great family reunion that will be coming in the very soon future when Christ returns to establish his kingdom on this earth. Today we're going to look at the relationship between the kingdom of God and the millennium. Second, we'll take a look at our new family that will be born at that time. And then we'll discuss the special relationship that exists among siblings. And lastly, we'll look at the relationship between death and the kingdom of God. And one of the concepts of a newly begotten child of God, a newly baptized member, and I have to admit I was one of these, I did not understand that the millennium was not the kingdom of God. I always thought that that's the kingdom of God. We talk about the millennium. There it is. But when you think about it, that's very easy to disprove. The kingdom of God is a divine family. It's going to be established when the return of the King of Kings comes. And he will resurrect and transform God's begotten children into immortal sons of God. And we who are siblings in our mother's womb right now, we'd be born as glorious children of the living God. Now, the millennium is that. It's a period of time. And we've heard that already. It comes and it goes. But the kingdom of God doesn't end. It comes and it stays. And the millennium basically is just a period of time to prepare for that great family, especially the one we'll hear about on the last great day. In Daniel 2, we read the kingdom of God will be set up for at a very specific point in time, and it will last forever. But turn to Daniel 2, and we'll read verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now in the New Living Translation, that's translated, never be destroyed or conquered. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You see, as we learned in the opening service, there's a season. And for kingdoms of men, there are definitely seasons. There's not a kingdom or empire that man has set up that has not come and gone. I remember seeing a video just recently about the Roman general, I believe his name was Scipio. He conquered Carthage, and they destroyed Carthage, literally burned it to the ground. And as he watched over it, he lamented. He wasn't happy because he knew that same thing would happen to Rome. And it did. Men's kingdoms are temporary. Turn to Isaiah 9:7. Well, actually, you don't need to turn there. It's just, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There's no end to it. Now, in Revelation 24, we see the millennium is a thousand-year rule and has a specific beginning. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned for Christ with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be kings and shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. The kingdom of God and the millennium have the same beginning, but the millennium ends. The family of God reigns forever. Turn to Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And they shall, and there shall no night, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's a big universe out there, brethren. just put that together with ever and ever, forever and ever. Now, what about a new family that we'll be having? There's nothing more special to a man and a wife to see their firstborn child come into their family, or any child come into their family. I was blessed to be present at the birth of my two sons, and I'm glad I was there. It was wonderful, immense joy. Can you imagine the utter joy that the father will have at the birth of his children in the kingdom of his family? This joy is mentioned in Christ, by Christ, in Luke 12. Turn to Luke 12, 31. Christ commands us, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That phrase, good pleasure, is from the Greek word eudokio. It's the verb form that means thinks well of. In other words, the Father thinks well of giving us the kingdom. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 4. And we read verse 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That phrase good will is the Greek word eudokia, which is the noun form of eudokio. And it means satisfaction, delight. So it gives God great satisfaction, a great delight to bring his children into sonship, to bring them into his kingdom. Do you recall the feelings you had when you witnessed a new brother or sister being baptized? Do you recall your thoughts? The last baptism I had was of my son, and it was an amazing moment. You see your physical son go into the water, burying his old self, and you see a brother rise from the water. That's a joy that's hard to explain. I imagine it's the joy that the Father has when he sees begotten children descend into the grave and then rise as a glorious child of God at the beginning of the millennium. And just as a side, you know, I and Nathaniel and Joshua, my two sons, were all born on the Sabbath. And I thought that was kind of neat. All three of us. And I remember when Joshua was born. It was early in the morning. Rhonda had started going to labor, and we had about a 30-minute drive to the hospital. And, of course, Nathaniel was with us. And not terribly long after we arrived, Joshua came into his new world. And Rhonda and I were both joyous, but Nathaniel had a special joy. I remember walking with him down the hallway, and he just belted out as loud as he could, "I have a baby brother. I have a baby brother." And boy, that got a good smile out of all the nurses there. How did you feel when you had hands laid on you and you became a begotten child of God by receiving His Spirit. How did you feel? Well, right now I have a short video I want to play. It's just a minute, but I think it illustrates how we should feel. So I'll have to rely on my assistant there to get the video going. And you folks on that are listening in to the stream, it's a short video, and you'll hear the sound, but you really need to see the video. I'll upload it to the church's server, and maybe you can take a look at it when you get a chance.
Bethany's dad never met his biological father, and for over 60 years, he always wished one day he could find him. So when Bethany got the results from her 23andMe test kit and discovered someone who could potentially be her grandfather, she reached out to them to see if it could be true, and found out that it was not only true, but he had no idea he had a son, and he desperately wanted to meet him. Bethany learned more about her dad's lost family, and this is the moment that her mum broke the news to her dad.
Well, that means I actually got kinfolk.
Yeah, and you have sisters?
I have sisters? I have people.
He didn't even know that you existed, and he's so excited to find you.
I love the look on that guy's face. That's really how we should feel when we get baptized. Is that we have brothers and sisters now. Turn to Mark 10. And verse 28. And I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news for the gospel will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life." We, as brothers and sisters, we as brothers and sisters have given up a lot sometimes to join God's church. We've gotten to give up our family. Perhaps your physical brother or sister or even your father or mother disowned you because you joined that crazy religion. But Christ assures us that if you lose your earthly family, you will gain a much larger family, an eternal family. So think about it. When you join the church, when God called you to be a part of His family, you inherited thousands of brothers and sisters worldwide. You could visit any church, congregation in the world and be warmly welcomed and even be invited to stay with one of your brothers or sisters. And your spiritual mother, the church, was always there to make sure you had good food to eat. What about siblings? What's the special relationship between siblings? Many people, unfortunately today, do not have good a relationship with their brothers and sisters. That's unfortunate. Cain and Abel didn't do too good. But as I was growing up, I had a pretty good relationship with my brother. It was a 4-year age difference, so we were close enough to where we could play together. And it was a wonderful time. Of course, when we reached teenage years, we didn't hang out as much. However, when we became adults, we grew closer together, especially after my mom died. And we had good times together, but sadly, he died of a heart attack, 35 years old. But it won't be long before I will see him again in that last great day. Just like there's a special bond between physical siblings, there's a special bond between brethren and the church of God. Turn to John 13. John 13, 34. I want to read this in New Living Translation. John 13, 34 and verse 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you, should you love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That seems to imply that if we don't love one another, how can we be taught by Christ? We as brothers and sisters in Christ are especially bound to each other through our godly love for each other. And what type of love ties us together? Turn to Romans 5 and verse 4. 4 and 5. And I'll read again. This is the New Living Translation. Romans 5, 4. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's the kind of love that we need to have, the love given to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us one with each other and one with Christ and one with the Father. It's the one that binds the family of God together. Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 10 and 11. John 17, 10 and 11. I read this in the New American Standard Bible. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. We're one. We're all one. And it's by the authority of the Supreme God that we're protected. It is by the authority of our Heavenly Father that we are one. So, how do we know that we are indeed brothers and sisters? Turn to Matthew 12, verse 46. We'll read verse 46 through 50. And again, this will be the New American Standard Bible. Matthew 12, 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And some would said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching forth out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. We're here doing the will of our Father in heaven. We are Christ's brother and sister. If we're walking his way, if we're doing his will, if we're obeying him, We're family. We are family. Turn to Acts 11, verse 25. And we'll read verse 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That word Christian comes from the Greek word Christianos. It literally means little anointed. We, you and I, are called little anointed ones. We, the disciples of Christ, the ones who are doing the Father's will, are little Christs. You see that Christianus is a family term of endearment. If you have a father and a son in a family and they're both named John, many times one will become Big John and one will become Little John. We're little Christ. We're little anointed ones. We have a special relationship with each other, because Christ is our big brother, and we are his little brothers and sisters. Now, what about death in the kingdom of God? We're currently begotten in our mother's womb. As Mr. Armstrong said many times, we're the kingdom of God in embryo. We're waiting to receive eternal life. But there is a major prerequisite, and it can be found in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. And this will be the New Living Translation. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ died once for us, for all time, as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 47 through 54 in the New American Standard Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as in the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We will be changed, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see that we cannot enter the family of God as physical human beings. It's impossible. Our physical death is part of God's plan. Now I have here some acorns, and it's from my oak tree. Now I can throw these on the ground, and eventually they'll just go to dust and blow away. Or I can plant them in the ground, and a giant, strong, beautiful oak tree will come out of the ground. This has to die first before that oak tree lives. I know most of us, a lot of us, have lost beloved family members, some very recently. We all have mourned and grieved. And rightly so, it's natural to grieve. We have to grieve. But it's unhealthy to hold back grief because of losing a loved one. I've lost a mother and a father and a brother. My mother died when I was 20. It was a deep hurt. It was a special kind of hurt. My brother died when I was 30. It was a different kind of hurt. It's hard to explain the types of hurt that these deaths have caused, but perhaps because my brother and I grew up together, maybe it was different when he died. The bottom line is that we need to grieve. We do have to grieve and go on with life. The week after my mother died, the minister gave me a very helpful book called Grief Work. And the premise of the booklet was that after you lose a loved one, you have to work through your grief. It's just something you have to do. So how did Abraham deal with Sarah's death? Turn to Genesis 23. Genesis 23 and verse 2. And Sarah died, Genesis 23:2, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is the same Abraham who offered his son, his only son, as an offering to God, who was willing to offer. It's the same Abraham that left his home in Ur because God told him to. And it's the same Aaron, the same Abraham that mourned for his wife. So consider the death of Lazarus in John 11. John 11, we'll read the story of Lazarus. And this again will be in the New American Standard Bible. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not to end death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. See, Christ wanted to make sure Lazarus died. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And we'll skip down to verse 11. This he said after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Let's go to verse 20. Martha, therefore, then, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Lord, I have believed that you are the Son, the Christ and the Son of God, even he who comes to save the world. She didn't really say yes, did she? When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Let's see, verse 32, then therefore when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Yes, we mourn, but through the assurance of the resurrection, we will be comforted. We'll see our loved ones again. The whole incident with Lazarus reminds us that what Christ promised in the book of Matthew. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Paul instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 17, how we should approach grief over a loved one. We do not want you to, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, New American Standard Bible. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. How many brothers and sisters have we lost since the last time we were here? Last time I was here, I talked to Mr. Jackson, and I talked to Ian Griffiths on the phone, and they're no longer with us. How many we lost in 4 years? But you see, they're not lost, they're sleeping. God doesn't look at death as we do. Death and the resurrection are part of God's plan. They're part of God's timetable. Now, Mr. Bowles read Ecclesiastes 3 last night. And I want you to turn there again. I want you to notice something about Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4. And I used to be bothered by ministers who would take my scriptures. But you know what? The Bible is not meant to be read once. So I'm not afraid of ministers taking my scriptures anymore. So we'll read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4. To everything, there is a season and to a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now keep your finger there and turn to Romans 6, and we'll read verse 4 through 6. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. We are buried with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also, in the likeness of his resurrection, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, from that that from now on we should not serve sin. Now back to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. When Christ returns, there will be a lot of death because men will fight him. There will be a time to kill. But there will be a time to heal the earth as well. A time to break down and a time to build up. Christ will break down this world's kingdom, and he will build up the kingdom of God. A time to weep and a time to laugh. The destroyers of this earth will weep, but mankind will learn to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. The leaders of this world will mourn, but the people will dance. You think about these four verses in relationship to the millennium. It's the plan of God there. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to be buried, and a time to be resurrected. And it's okay, just like it's okay to be angry, it's okay to grieve, but we must not live in anger and we must not live in grief. Many in the world live in grief, but we should not, because we have God's work to do, because we have a lot of overcoming to do ourselves. Think about Mr. Armstrong. He lost his wife, Loma, whom he had lived with so long. He lost his son, Richard. And I'm sure he mourned and wept for them both, but he did not deter him from continuing on with God's work. And our teacher and our Savior gives us very, very comforting words in John. Turn to John 6, verse 39 through 40. John 6, 39 through 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. And I'm reading this in the Berean Study Bible, by the way. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who he has given me, but raise them at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. The ones we have lost are just sleeping. And probably one of the most comforting scriptures can be found in Matthew 22, verse 31 to 32. Christ was speaking to the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So Matthew 22, 31 to 32. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that it was spoken to you by God, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So our fallen brothers and sisters are not dead. They're just sleeping, waiting for their resurrection. You remember what Christ said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. He'll awaken us all out of our sleep. In talking about all the people of faith that have preceded us in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, New American Standard Bible. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would not have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Death is merely a part of a journey into God's kingdom. It's just a part. God has a timetable. Being born. All right, welcome everybody. This is great. I've looked forward to this a long time. 4 years, as a matter of fact. It's been a while. I welcome everybody here, and I welcome everybody that's on the broadcast, the stream. Those in the UK and all around the world will be listening to this. Welcome. It's great to see everybody and to be with everybody in spirit. Now, my grandmother's maiden name was Rester, and my grandfather's name was Lee. And every year we would have a Rester-Lee family reunion in southern Mississippi, and we had a lot of them. And it was a marvelous experience getting to see all my aunts and uncles and getting time to play with all my cousins and catching up on things and got to see relatives I hadn't seen in some time. And anybody from Mississippi knows about Southern cooking. And I know there's some from Mississippi in here. And we know how to eat in Mississippi. And we had rows of delicious food, fried chicken, homegrown black peas, homegrown tomatoes and corn. And boy, it was good. A marvelous, marvelous Rester family reunions. And I remember the picnics we had with my in-laws. Rhonda's mother and father would hold family picnics. Lots of food there, lots of catching up to do. And my mother and father-in-law were experts in putting together entertainment. We had shows and singing and lots of fun, games. Times, wonderful times I'll never forget. So here we are, brethren. Haven't seen you for 4 years. Many of you, some of you have seen.